Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I think there's a microphone on in there. I can hear you guys. Welcome. We got 2 hours of open forum today with Joe Heschmeyer. Perfect time to call and ask your question. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Open forum. Open to anybody. If you've got a question about Jesus, maybe you got a question about the Trinity, the Bible, the Catholic moral teaching, the sacraments, the saints, Mary, purgatory, whatever you got. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, your call, very welcome. 888-318-7884. And I should add, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody's welcome. 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer has a brand new book out, and it's called The Eucharist Really Is Jesus. So if you've got a Eucharistic question, I'm sure Joe would be delighted to take that because that'll give him a chance to talk about his book as well. 888-318-7884. Around here at Catholic Answers, for some reason, we've had a ton of weddings this year. And you probably remember Thomas the TikTok engine, who comes in here from time to time and asks questions for TikTok. He did it. He finished it. He completed the series of weddings we had around here. I think that's the last one planned for the year. So I wanted to ask him how everything went. Congratulations, first of all, on being married, Thomas.
Thank you, Cy.
And how's Mrs. TikTok Engine?
She's on the other side of a cold that we brought back from honeymoon. But other than that, she's doing fantastic.
Did you go far away for your honeymoon?
We went to Hawaii.
Oh, you did?
Yes.
Oh, well, they're having a rough day in Hawaii.
So, we just found out about that.
Yeah.
It's so wild. They have a fire there in a little downtown that we spent a lot of time at, actually.
In Lahaina Town?
Yes, very close to where we stayed in Maui. We might have left a little California behind. I don't know.
Wow. That's, well, congratulations on being married. So now how long have you married? Are you 2 weeks yet? Have you hit your two-week anniversary?
I believe today is day 17.
Oh, that's it. Wow. That's good for you.
Yeah, I was
good
ready.
Good for you. That's great for a modern marriage. Good
Thank
for you.
Yeah, thanks. We started off real strong.
Yeah. And
it lasted a lot longer than TikToks normally do.
That's right. True. Your marriage much longer than TikTok. Joe Heschmeyer, of course, apologist extraordinaire with us. So you completed it. You were the final wedding of the year, I think, unless there's somebody that's going to surprise us.
You have to be a real sneak attack, yeah.
But you're happy you did it? You're still happy after 17 days of marriage?
Ecstatic.
Are you real? Yes. That's a nice thing to say.
Yes.
Ecstatic.
Yeah. Couldn't be happier.
Oh, Thomas, that is so nice. I'm so happy for you.
I already had surprises along the way and, like, you know, getting sick out of the end of honeymoon and stuff. But, you know, it's there's no one I'd rather experience life and all surprises with than Teresa.
Teresa. Mm-hmm. Mrs.
Teresa TikTok the TikTok engine. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, Teresa the TikTok engine. Yeah, we could.
If you
I never
prefer.
Have called her that.
Mrs.
Yeah.
TikTok engine to you.
Well, she's a lovely person. I'm super happy for you.
Thank you.
Did you bring a TikTok question? Because I think we'll just start you off with one, to celebrate.
I did. Yeah.
You're coming back to us after your Hawaii sojourn and your marriage. So.
Yeah. The first TikTok question is a married man. If Joe is game to take it, are you game to take it, Joe?
Yeah, I'm game to give it a shot anyway.
Certainly. Well, Joe, the question I brought for you. This person on TikTok asked, in reply to one of your videos, they asked, how is the Pope protected from error, and yet popes have done terrible things, have disagreed, and have changed their minds?
Yeah, it's a really good question. And, I mean, I think it would be easier with really concrete examples, but I'll just speak, because the question is asking in very general terms, I'm going to answer in general terms. And if they want to say, hey, I've got a really specific question about X or Y or Z, we can maybe have a more nuanced conversation. But the basic idea is this. The idea of papal infallibility is not to protect the Pope from sin or error or mistakes. The point of papal infallibility is a really baseline protection of the Church from the Pope. And I know that sounds like a weird way of saying it, but the idea is really simple. That the Bible tells us both that we should all be one. You know, this is something Jesus prays for very explicitly in John 17. And in Galatians 5, St. Paul tells us that schism is a damnable sin. But we're also supposed to be one in the truth. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can't sacrifice unity, and we can't sacrifice truth. And if the Pope were ever to come along and say, everyone must believe X, Y, or Z false teaching to be Catholic, we would be forced to choose truth or unity. And this is the situation Protestants find themselves in all the time. Or, well, you know, I don't want to exaggerate it, but regularly. That they have some leadership that they say, you know, I don't completely agree with what they're saying. So do I just decide we're close enough and sacrifice a little bit of the truth? Or do I say, I'm going to look for greener pastures where I find a pastor who agrees more with me and sacrifice unity for the sake of truth? And those are both condemned options. We can't sacrifice truth and we can't sacrifice unity. And so the whole point of infallibility, both the infallibility of the church in terms of church councils and the infallibility of the Pope, is that anyone who can bind you upon pain of schism to a certain thing has to be in a situation where they can't bind you to error. I hope that makes sense. So the point is that we are protected, not the Pope. That leaves a lot of room for the Pope to say and do bad things, stupid things, evil things to his own detriment, but you're not required to agree with those things unless it has kind of the force of law or it has the force of, you know, this is official church teaching. And those are the areas where it's protected.
That's a really clarifying way to put it. It can kind of seem like saying the Pope is infallible means like we got to also say like he's this, you know, almost superhuman kind of figure who, you know, is better than us in a lot of other ways. But it's really clarifying to hear it put that like, no, he's just like us. And in fact, we have to be protected from someone like us in that position.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, he might be better than you, but it's not a guarantee. And there have been popes who were obviously better than the average Christian. And there were popes who were obviously worse than the average Christian. And
do you think there have been popes worse than Thomas in the history of the church?
Certainly worse than Thomas Aquinas.
Oh, all right.
Gosh, I really hope this one is not worse than me. I don't think he is.
But the current pope is not worse than you. No. Thomas, you're a good fella. I'm just teasing you. I'm so happy that you're married. I think it's a lovely thing that you said you're ecstatic to be married to Teresa. That's a lovely word to use. Mm-hmm. And congratulations on that.
Thank you very much. Nice
I'm
hat.
Really looking Thank forward you. To the improvements in your wardrobe.
You know, she's already started my skincare routine anew. As well.
Has she really?
Yeah.
She's worked good for her.
Yeah.
That's fantastic.
I like that. That's
really, and you never hear women with those stories. Like, yeah.
About how men
really
improve them?
Taught me how to improve my yeah.
No, men
self-care.
Don't improve women. That's not how life works. Women improve men. Men, what do we have to offer, Joe? What are we going to make a better?
I recently asked myself that. But.
Right. That's not our part of reality, improving our spouse.
I just have TikTok questions and, you know, shout outs on a live stream. Hey, Teresa.
Tom's the TikTok engine. Well, I think it's a little early, but let's take a break, as I'm all emotional about Thomas getting married and using the word ecstatic to describe his feelings about it all. And
I just know you're going to go use the dictionary over the break to find out what does ecstatic mean.
I hope it's something good. That's all I say. I hope it's something good, Joe.
I thought ecstasy was illegal.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't tell her if it's not good.
All right. Well, I'll look up the word ecstatic and be right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live. Thank you, Thomas.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hey, this is Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter. I'll be delving into the fascinating world of miracles and taking you on a hunt that explores the greatest mysteries and marvels of the Catholic Church. I'll be examining what constitutes a miracle, how miracles are investigated and approved, and the role they play in the lives of the faithful. We'll look at the miracles of the Gospels and early Christianity, considering the claims of the miraculous in our own modern age.
The Miracle Hunter, Saturday at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. And we started off the year with a whole bunch of weddings to get through at Catholic Answers, and we're through them all now. And at least one of them, we're expecting a baby already. It's, boy, what a time to be at Catholic Answers. Two of them are expecting babies? I didn't know that. Maybe there's one I don't know about. Maybe there's one nobody told me about. All right.
Wait, am I on that list of two?
Well, you didn't just get married. Oh, you're saying we're expecting two babies here at Catholic Answers. Oh, no, two of the newlyweds, two couples are expecting two different babies. All right, I just can't tell what you're saying in there, Edgar.
It's much weirder if two couples were expecting the same baby.
Well, I didn't know if he meant two people, which would be one couple expecting a baby, or...
Yes.
Well, I've got it now. Why have you not commented on my hat, Joe Heschmeyer? I've been wearing
the
hat.
I really was admiring it, but I didn't want to interrupt Thomas until I did.
Oh, okay.
But yes, you have a cool hat that actually kind of matches your outfit, although it's maybe more of a purple-blue.
Yeah. But what would you say is cool about this hat, Joe?
First of all, I'm super excited about the idea of maybe getting a hat myself because my kids got me a hat for Father's Day and my head is too big for it. So the fact that this is the kind of adjustable brim hat where you can make it big for people with big heads is really good. But the second, and I think more the thing you're looking for.
Yes.
It's got the Shameless Potpourri logo on it.
It's got
that's really
right.
Exciting.
Joe's podcast is called Shameless Potpourri and people love it and they love it for good reason. Joe discusses all kinds of important faith issues, gets into the stuff that you need to know. Like, for example, what's on there now, right? What's on there right now?
I'm doing a several week series on Mormonism. So looking at how similar is the Mormon view of God to the view of God in mainstream Christianity. And if you just hear like a snippet of like Mormon claims, you know, they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it sounds really close. But then when you dig a little deeper, you find out they think those are three different gods. And yeah, they have some pretty wild views about each one. And so it's really kind of fascinating to kind of explore it. I'm trying to do as fair and charitable a job as I can, while still saying, yeah, here are some major areas of difference.
Very good. Very good. Shameless Potpourri. You can check it out at shamelessjoe.com, shamelessjoe.com. I'm going to go to calls and let you answer some questions, Joe, but I will tell you this. This is I just want you to understand all the benefits that come with being the host of this show. They give me this hat. They say, can you talk about the hat so that people will buy it at shop.catholic.com, which I'm doing. And then they said, when you're done with that, please give the hat to Shane because we told him we could have it. I'm like, wait, I get nothing for this? So
I think you can, you know, there's the external org chart, which is, you know, how office politics allegedly work. And
right.
Then when you have to give up the hat, you know where the real power lies.
I know.
Shane, that's who's really running.
When they came out with the Catholic Answers sweatshirt, I said, can I get a Catholic Answers sweatshirt? And they said, yeah, you can. Shop.catholic.com. So, yeah, I have one because I really wanted it. I was willing to pay for it, but I didn't. I was kind of hoping someone would go.
Did they give you a discount?
Oh, no, they didn't give me a discount.
That's
no.
Amazing.
The only thing I've ever gotten a discount on here is my own book. I bought my own book. Okay. But you can get this hat, the Shameless Potpourri hat, and all kinds of other cool stuff over at shop.catholic.com. Ricky's in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Catholic.com. Somebody pushed line one for me. I'm sorry that I'm not up to ready to go. Ricky, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Okay, love it. Thank you, Cy Kellett. I can't see your hat, but I'm sure it's a pretty cool hat.
Shane's going to love it. Yeah.
Joe, I'm glad you're on tonight. I know you're the official Catholic Answers spokesperson for the Papal Office and the Eucharist, so my question is Eucharist-related. So, I haven't read your book, but I'm sure it's pretty good. My question, as a non-Catholic, may be addressed in your book, maybe not. I don't know. I am a non-Catholic who believes in real presence, very strongly, actually. So I was just curious, is it possible for someone such as myself to benefit or even participate in Eucharistic adoration? Is that something that is kind of weird for a non-Catholic to ask?
No, it's not weird at all. Ricky, today at Mass, the gospel is the Syrophoenician woman. She's not a Jew, right? She's a Canaanite. And she comes up to Jesus and asks for healing. And Jesus says, it's not right to give the food of the table to the dogs. And she says, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. And it's just kind of playful back and forth in which she's pointing out, like, you're not going to restrict divine blessings by the fact that somebody's not fully incorporated into the group. And so by all means, like, you should go and you should, you know, I'm not saying you're a dog. I'm not saying you're a Canaanite. But I am saying, like, you've got the faith of the Canaanite woman to realize what so many Catholics, unfortunately, don't, which is that Jesus is really and truly present in the Eucharist and that you can go and spend time with him. And, yeah, no one's checking cards when you go in there to make sure, you know, you got confirmed or anything like that. And Jesus is really there. And so wherever you are, both in your faith walk and geographically, finding a place you can go and to spend time with our Lord is tremendously valuable. And I've literally never met a person or heard a story of a person saying, I wish I hadn't spent so much time with Jesus. I wish I hadn't spent so much time in adoration. So I guess, by the way, Ricky, I'd be remiss if I didn't take this opportunity to say, my friend, if you already believe this strongly in the Eucharist, come on home. I know a place where you can not only adore Jesus in the Eucharist, but you can actually receive him in the Eucharist sacramentally. And that part, that actually takes becoming a full-fledged member of the church. But to simply go and worship before him, you can do that right now, and I hope you do.
Yeah, okay, I appreciate it. Yeah, I'm reading a lot right now. There's things I'm still just not convinced of. I've read two of your books already, really thoroughly enjoyed them, very thought-provoking.
You're getting a third one after today, by the way. We'll make sure we send you a copy of the new one.
So. Yeah, if you just hang on, we'll send you The Eucharist is Really Jesus, Joe's new book. The subtitle is How Christ's Body and Blood Are the Key to Everything We Believe. We want you to have it, but keep calling and talking with Joe, because it sounds like it's bearing fruit in your life, and the Lord wants to meet each of us in the Eucharist.
Yeah, two final things for you, Ricky. Number one, at the back of that book, there's an appendix with some prayers that can be really helpful in times of adoration. And number two, this fall, I think next month, I'll be in Nebraska at the pro-life banquet dinner thing. You can probably find it. It's in Omaha. I don't know how far that is from Bellevue. But if you want to head on over, they'd be more than welcome.
Just head across the prairie and you'll get there. That's how you get to everything in Nebraska. Just head across the prairie.
Everything in the Midwest.
and you'll be there. I know. I don't know where it is in relation, but it's across the prairie. Hang on, Ricky. We want to send you the book. The number here, 888-318-7884. Vince is in British Columbia, Canada. Vince, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Good afternoon. Thanks again for taking my call.
Oh, we're happy to.
I'm wondering, so debating a lot of my SSPX friends, and I'm wondering, why was the liturgy changed to the new order of the Mass when we had this liturgy for hundreds, if not over 1,000 years, mostly unchanged?
Mostly unchanged is actually doing a fair amount of work there, because there have been liturgical changes throughout the history of the church, both before Gregory the Great and then smaller changes, after. But still, there have been liturgical changes. At the time of Vatican II, there was a really widespread belief that there was a need for liturgical reform. There was a much less agreement, we'll say, on what that liturgical reform ought to look like. But that's where the kind of the rubber hits the road. Everyone can say something needs to change, and one of the reasons something needed to change is that the average person's proficiency in Latin had kind of plummeted, and so there was a greater sense of a need for Mass to be in the vernacular, and it was just that was one of many issues. But there were a lot of other things going on, and there'd been different liturgical movements. In the 19th century, there were a few, Dom Berenger, I think it was, in France. And so you have different liturgical movements in France and in Germany. I know Spirit of the Liturgy, the original run by Romano Guardini, kind of launches a liturgical movement in Germany in the early 20th century. And so you have this kind of sense that people are not getting as much spiritually out of the Mass as they ought to. And we should try to figure out ways of getting people more involved in the Mass. And the irony of you saying that you're dealing with people from the Society of St. Pius X is that this is something that was near and dear to Pius X's heart as well. One of the major changes that he promoted was for people to receive the Eucharist more frequently. And so I know I just saw a tweet from a fairly well-known Catholic saying, well, throughout history, a lot of Catholics only received the Eucharist maybe 15 times a year. Was that so bad? And the answer is, well, Pius X thought, yes, that
Saint
something
Pius
more. Yeah, St. Pius X thought, yes, something more was needed. And so this is something where this is the mind of the church on the matter. This was not even a close issue. The final vote on Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Vatican II document on the sacred liturgy of the bishops in attendance, it was 2,147 bishops in favor of the document and 4 against. Now, obviously, the way the liturgical reforms were implemented and executed, in many cases, left something to be desired. And it's completely legitimate to criticize that and say this was implemented badly at various levels. But when you start attacking the documents themselves and you start saying, you know, these 2,147 bishops didn't know what was up with the church in the 1960s, but I do, I think you lose a lot of credibility as an ordinary Catholic. Like, there was clearly a perceived need for something greater to happen. And ironically, I think it's fair to say the experience you find in a Latin Mass today is radically different than the experience you would have found in a Latin Mass 60 years ago. Because now the people who are at Latin Mass have self-selected of people who are wanting to go deeper, wanting to experience something more profound. And so you have sort of a bias effect. I hope that makes sense, that the lukewarm Christians are not going to Latin Mass now. But 60 years ago, the lukewarm Christians were going to Latin Mass. And so a lot of the problems you have in a Novus Ordo Mass today with lukewarm priests and lukewarm fellow parishioners were problems that were experienced in the Latin Mass 60 years ago. So there's much more that could be said. But I would just say this is an area where there were a lot of different things going on. There had been several attempts by the church for smaller liturgical reforms. And there was a collective opinion by the Council Fathers that something bigger was needed.
I'm going to leave that there, Vince. I hope that that was helpful to you. The liturgical movement was at least 100 years it had been going on by the time the Second Vatican Council came around. So it has quite a strong pedigree, and there's a reason for 100 years of reflection on what are we doing in the liturgy coming up on as we approach the Second Vatican Council. There's a lot of good stuff on that. Weirdly, there's a lot of good stuff on it on Wikipedia. They actually, like, if you look up the liturgical movement, that kind of thing, yeah, you get... I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I don't always trust Wikipedia, but at least you get the names and the dates and the places, and you realize this is a very important movement of the 19th and 20th century. Let's go to Abraham in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on iHeartRadio. Abraham, thanks very, very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes, my question... actually, I got threefold question, I guess. As a Catholic, I know that Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. But on the assumption that he did have brothers and sisters, being the oldest, how would that have conflicted with his duties as the oldest son and the family and you know, taking care of the family? Two, if he did have brothers and sisters, then I would think that his brothers and sisters would have been his greatest followers. And I believe that there's somewhere in the Bible that says his brothers and sisters did not believe in him. And he thought that they even thought that maybe he was crazy. And the final point, I guess, is at the cross, if Jesus told his beloved disciple to, this is your mother, and he gave the responsibility to care to the disciple, he would have violated the eldest or the second eldest responsibility in taking care of the family. And I was wondering if you could, you know.
All right, Abraham, thank you. Okay.
Yeah, that's a really good question, or I guess a really good series of questions there, as you said. So first, I want to be clear that while most Catholics, particularly most Western Catholics, believe that Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters, you will find some, particularly in the East, who believe he had half-siblings from St. Joseph. And now, they wouldn't be really even half-siblings, since they wouldn't be biologically related to him, but they might have been under the same roof, at least in theory. So one belief is that maybe Joseph was an older man who was a widower and had kids from a prior marriage and then married Mary later on. That's something that a Catholic is free to believe, but I'd say it's very much the minority position. I lean towards the position of St. Jerome myself, that the people described in the Bible as Jesus's brothers are cousins. And one of the reasons I think that is because it seems to me there's pretty good biblical evidence. You already alluded to one of these passages where it talks about the brothers of Jesus. So, for instance, in Mark 6, one of the lines, when Jesus goes and he's preaching in Nazareth, they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And so again, at first blush, that sounds like Jesus has a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. But then later in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 15, we hear about the women who are watching the crucifixion from afar. Remember, Mary's right there at the foot of the cross, and you alluded to that as well. But looking on from afar, there are several other women, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph. And so this James and Joseph, who are the brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary. And this Mary, we know from the parallel account of the crucifixion, is Mary, the wife of Clopas. John 19 mentions this about the women who are watching from afar. Now, we don't know this next part for sure, but Hegesippus in the second century tells us that Clopas is the brother of St. Joseph. So that would make these Jesus's cousins. Whatever it is, we know they're not literally brothers and not even literally half-brothers. I'll get into more of why that matters after we come back from the break. I think this is a really good question and maybe worth unpacking a little more deeply.
Right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Right now, we're in the middle of a three-year Eucharistic revival, and Joe's got a wonderful book about the Eucharist called The Eucharist is Really Jesus. Yeah, a minute ago, we just gave it away to somebody, and we'd love you to have it. And so it's 33% off right now over at shop.catholic.com. 33% off Joe's new book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, at shop.catholic.com. I'll tell you what, when you check it out, you might say, oh, this was one we could, you know, because a lot of parishes have a book that they will give out to people who come for Christmas Mass, and this might be one that your parish wants to do that with. It certainly would be appropriate for that. If you get 33% off if you use the promo code Jesus33, because the title is The Eucharist is Really Jesus. So just use the promo code Jesus33 when you check out at shop.catholic.com, and you'll get one-third off. The Eucharist is Really Jesus, How Christ's Body and Blood Are the Key to Everything We Believe, the new book from Joe Heschmeyer. Abraham's on the line. Did you want to say something?
Oh, no, I was just going to say, I just spoke to the pastor at the church I was at today for noon mass, and he said, hey, we're getting your book in for the parish for the Eucharistic revival.
Oh, how
and
great.
I was really excited about that. So a little shout out to Ascension Church in Overland Park. that I'm really excited and pleased. I did not know it was happening at all. It was a very happy surprise.
Well, I would send the father a free Shameless Potpourri hat, like this one that I have right here, but we have to give this one to Shane, so he can't have it. Sorry about that.
I don't think a priest in a baseball cap is the thing the church needs right now.
Maybe on his day off, you know,
fair enough.
When he's watching baseball. And then he wants to feel like a player. He could put that on. Abraham in Tulsa, Oklahoma, had a series of questions about Jesus's brothers and sisters, as mentioned in the Gospels. And you were in the midst of addressing that. Among the questions was, why would it matter if he was the oldest son? And I think you were about to get onto that one.
Yeah. So there were a couple things I wanted to point out. He'd already mentioned or alluded to John 19. So in John 19, Jesus looks at his mother and looks at the beloved disciple. And he says to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to the beloved disciple, "Son, behold your mother." And we're told that John takes Mary into his own home. And as Abraham kind of referred to or asked about already, this would seemingly be really inappropriate if Jesus had brothers and sisters. Like if Mary has other children, she needs to be taken care of by those other brothers and sisters. This was a very strong cultural belief within both Judaism and in Christianity. One of the clearest Christian evidences for this is 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, which says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so the idea that Jesus would violate this on the cross and not allow his own family members to take care of his, you know, widowed mother, it's literally unthinkable, because John's the non-relative. The only reason Mary is Indian, well, not the only reason, one of the main, the only way, I should say, that Mary is going to end up with John, a non-relative, is if she has no living children. So that's a really important kind of principle. So that's one reason it's important, because otherwise this would be a huge snub and a dishonor to the practicing Jewish, maybe practicing Christian brothers and sisters that Jesus would have had. You know, we don't see him having any of these, but we do know that some family members of Jesus followed him, and some family members of Jesus thought he was crazy. That's, you know, kinsmen. That's further out than immediate siblings. But either way, they were practicing Jews or practicing Christians, and it would be a huge dishonor in either case for them not to have been given the chance to take care of the Virgin Mary. So that's one issue. The second one is that it matters that Mary is a virgin. And it doesn't matter because sex is bad or evil or anything like that. But the ancient idea of holiness is of being set aside for God. And so there's a really fascinating detail when you read about the burial of Jesus. At least two of the four gospel accounts stress that Jesus was laid in a tomb in which no one had ever been laid before. And you say, well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus's tomb is newly hewn, that it's been cut out of the rock, and no one before or after Jesus ever occupies it? That the virgin tomb, as it were, matters for a lot of the same reasons as the virgin womb, that this is a place set aside entirely for God. And that's what holiness literally means. And so you see this in the book of Revelation, the 144,000 are described as virgins. Again, not because marriage is evil or anything like that, but for the same reason that virginity is praised by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, because it's a matter of being set aside entirely for God. And so that's what's going on. Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant, and you don't put the fine china or the Tupperware in the Ark of the New Covenant. It's reserved, it's preserved, and is exclusively intended for God.
Abraham, you know what? I'm going to leave that right there, because every single line is full and there's lots of people that have questions for Joe. Thank you very much for that question. Go down to Pensacola, Florida, where Chris has a question for you, Joe. Chris, go ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer.
Thank you very much. My question stems from questions I get a lot, because I'm a member of the Militia Immaculata now. And how much devotion to Mary is too much? I mean, in other words, what is dangerous? What crosses the line, sort of thing. But let me add a story. I was not a Marian devotion person, believed at all, up until very recently. The bishop here in our diocese asked everybody to consecrate their family to Mary. And I was I honestly thought it was kind of hocus pocus, because I always believed I could pray to Jesus Christ. Why do I need to pray to Mary? And that all changed in 2022. We went ahead with the devotional, but I went into it with the idea of thanking Mary for her yes, which brought the salvation, you know, of the world. I said I didn't want anything else from her, and that was it. So in 2020, you know, several years before 22, so in 2022, I got the call as a parent that no parent wants to get, and my son had overdosed, and he was in Atlanta, Georgia. I was in Pensacola, about 6 hours away. So we got in the car immediately and drove the 6 hours, saying the rosary, you know, and the Mercy Chaplet. And when we got there, you know, he was in a hospital bed in ICU, gravely ill, on death's door. And before we got to the hospital, we asked the chaplain of the hospital to please get a priest to anoint him. The chaplain called us back and said they'd gone through all the on-call numbers, and they were starting to call downtown churches, and nobody was calling back. We continued to pray. When we got there, a priest did show up. He was a 75-year-old gentleman from a pastor in Atlanta, and he said he had just gotten in that morning and checked his messages and came right away. He did the anointing, and I saw the hands of Jesus Christ acting through that priest, touching my son's forehead and saying the words I will never forget, which is, all your sins are forgiven. And we, after the anointing, after the procedure, you know, everything was over, we asked the priest where he was a pastor at, and because we wanted to go to Mass, and he was a pastor at the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, I know any priest could have done that, but I think Mary sent that priest to me to let me know right up, straight up, that she means every word she says and she keeps her promises. And so I joined the Immaculata. But I get these questions a lot, you know, from people who were like I was. How much, you know, how far is too far? Thank you very much for putting up with that story.
Thank you, Chris.
Putting up with it is totally the wrong way of describing it. That was a beautiful witness. I'm really glad you shared it, because I think many times non-Catholics say, well, why bother? Exactly like you said, because they're imagining in terms of like modern efficiency. And I always say prayer isn't efficient. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you ask it. Okay, so all prayer by definition is inefficient, because you're asking God something he already knows you need. And efficiency is just not the point. If he wanted to get the shortest way from A to B, he wouldn't include us in there at all. He would just do it all himself. We wouldn't need to pray. We wouldn't need to do anything in the first place. Something more relational is going on here, that we're learning to be sons and daughters of the Father, which is why we're taught to call God our Father. And this relationship, it's not just that vertical line of being sons and daughters of the Father. We're also meant to pray for one another. We're to be brothers and sisters to one another. And that's why we pray for one another. And that's why we ask one another to pray for us. And so in that sense, the question, you know, how much is too much, is almost like asking, like, well, how many times am I allowed to go to my neighbor and ask him to pray for me? Shouldn't I just be going to God? It's like that totally misunderstands. There's no limit. There's just none. And so many times, you know, Protestants are worried that if you honor Mary too much, you're going to cross a line into idolatry. And I'd say a few things on this, because I think this is important. First, that's a very unbiblical understanding of idolatry, because it's confusing two distinct concepts, worship and prayer. And we know they're distinct concepts because in the Jewish world at the time of Christ, you could pray anywhere. You know, we find the Pharisees praying in the synagogues and on the street corners, but you could only worship in one place, which is the temple in Jerusalem. If you want proof of that, go to John 4. Jesus and the Samaritan woman are talking about where proper worship happens. And so worship is something different than prayer. And both of these are something different than teaching. So I want to give, and I give all of this in greater depth in my new book. I'm actually going to send you a copy of this because there's a chapter in there that deals with this. And it deals with this in the context of the Eucharist. But all of this applies when we're talking about Mary, that we often as modern Christians muddled three things: a teaching or preaching, which is talking about God; prayer, which is talking to God. It's also, prayer can be talking to the saints, it can be talking to other people, you know, pray tell. And then worship, which is offering something to God. Now, worship is for God alone, but worship is different in kind. It's not different in degree from prayer. So there's no amount of teaching that becomes prayer, and there's no amount of prayer that becomes worship. They're just different things. So I would say, like, to have this conversation, you got to have these ideas really clear in your head. What happened in the synagogue was teaching. It wasn't prayer, and it wasn't worship. The only time we hear about prayer in the synagogue, as I said, is when the hypocrites do it. And Jesus tells his followers not to be like that in Matthew 6. And so, again, we would keep these three ideas distinct. The next thing to know is that God knew every way for all generations that Catholics would try to honor Mary. And if you're a Protestant, you have to kind of shudder at that and say, oh no, he knows how badly they're going to do it, right? They're going to offer way too much devotion. They're going to give way too many honors to Mary, et cetera, et cetera. But that's not how God thinks of it. And how do I know that? Because in Luke 1, the Holy Spirit inspires Mary to pray the beautiful Magnificat, and where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she says, for behold, all generations will call me blessed. So she's making a prophecy that in the future, all generations of Christians will call her blessed. Now, I don't know of another person aside from Jesus who makes this kind of declaration about themselves in the New Testament. But this isn't a bad, like, Mary's not being condemned, like, oh, why are you taking this honor to yourself and insisting everybody call you blessed? No, this is presented as a good thing. And so when you look back at history and say, well, how did all generations call Mary blessed? You realize they weren't afraid to give her really high honors. And so if we are saying this is bad, we're putting ourselves really, I would say, at loggerheads against Luke 1, in which the way Christians called Mary blessed wasn't this really legalistic concern, like, oh, we don't want to say anything too nice about her. They just really loved their mother. And they knew that she would lead them to Jesus because her last words in the gospel are, do whatever he tells you. And so I would say, just given that, unless you're doing something like offering a sacrifice to Mary, there's no amount of nice things you're going to say about Mary that are going beyond what God has already done for her. In Revelation chapter 12, he makes her queen of heaven and earth. And she's depicted as having a crown of 12 stars on her head and the moon under her feet. I'm just saying, like, you're not going to give Mary anything that even comes close to what God has given her.
And you know what, that brings us right to the break. Thank you very, very much for the call. Joe, you wanted to give Chris a book.
Let's give him the new book.
The Eucharist is really
Jesus.
It has
a chapter in there distinguishing between teaching, prayer, and worship.
So, Chris, hang on. We'll send you that book. And thank you for the call. And as Joe said, the beautiful witness to Mary, our mother. We'll take a quick break and right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Joe Heschmeyer. You've heard us give it away a couple times, and it's a beautiful book. The Eucharist is Really Jesus, How Christ's Body and Blood Are the Key to Everything We Believe. You can get it 33% off right now at shop.catholic.com. Just use the promo code Jesus33. Joe, you're coming to the big conference, right? You're coming to our Catholic Answers Conference?
I am coming to the Catholic Answers Conference.
All right, September 21st through the 24th. Here in sunny San Diego, and we would love it if you'd come. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Can I give a 2-second pitch for it? I'm going to have like an 11-day-old baby, and I'm coming, so I don't want to hear anybody else's excuses for why they're not coming.
I think guilt is the primary motivator we want to use to get people to come to our conference.
Yes.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Unless you have an 11-day-old baby. You should
be.
No,
it's going to be better than that. It's going to beat that.
Yeah,
unless you beat still coming for a day.
Yeah. Our friends over at Veritas Catholic Radio are there. They asked me if I would mention the Catholic Men's Conference in Connecticut. That's the same day. It's September 23rd. And so I listened to this ad that they have. It's got like Father Larry Richards and all this. So if you're in Connecticut and you can go to the Men's Conference, you should go to the Men's Conference. Their ad, we got to do this next year because it's like, oh, we have Father Larry Richard, Matthew Leonard's going to be there. They're naming all these speakers and everything. And then they go, and everyone gets a free sandwich from Subway. I was like, start with that. That's item one. Like, I want to see Father Larry Richard, but I'm coming for the sandwich.
This is, you can call this John 6 ministry. Jesus feeds him first, and then he gives him the teaching.
Yeah, we got to get on that wagon train.
You start with the free food. Yes. Sign up for a conference.
Exactly.
We'll give you a sandwich.
All right, CT, I guess, is for Connecticut. CTCatholicMen.org is where you can find out about the Catholic Men's Conference September 23rd. Let me just tell you right now, Father Larry Richard's going to be there, Kevin Wells, wonderful priest, Matthew Leonard's going to be there, and a free Subway sandwich. I'm not saying that's better than our conference, but it's not a feature of our conference, and I feel kind of sad about that. If you want to come to ours, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Let's go to Chris. No, we just talked to Chris. Let's go to Sean. Oh, our friend Sean up in Canada, who listens on the starts with an A, but I don't want to say it because it activates people's machine next to them.
You know what? I met a woman who'd named her daughter that, and her daughter was fairly young, like young enough that I was surprised that she had named her daughter that.
It's like naming your daughter Siri.
Yes, like, it is like naming your daughter
well,
Siri.
Well, I do have a niece called Hey Google. That's her name. So I don't know if that's good or bad. But all right, Sean in Canada, thanks for the call. I'll go ahead with the question for Joe.
So the thing that I listen on, it's okay to call it an echo dot because technically that's what it is.
The
A word.
The
A word. The software that enables it to work.
Gotcha. All right. Well, I won't use the A word or the S word while I'm on the or the HG word.
I don't want to hear all the words you're not going to be able to use.
HG, they're not bad words.
I just didn't know the word. There's a lot of other words you're not supposed to use.
Sean, ask him the question so he'll stop talking. Will you please?
While we're on that subject, I think there was a misunderstanding. And this isn't my question yet. I had told Joe that I wrote a 5-star review for the early church was the Catholic Church.
Oh, yes.
And he said he thought he'd seen a 1-star review from me.
Yeah.
And that was written by somebody named T.H., and it's for the new book.
Yes. I realized the confusion later. You're absolutely right.
Joe is mean to a lot of people, Sean.
although it's available as a Kindle, the text-to-speech has not been enabled, so one can't read it with a software. But that was not my review.
I appreciate that. And I'll have you know, we've reached out to Amazon to try to fix that, and I don't understand anything about how anything works.
A customer of Amazon who phones in and complains about situations like this, nothing is done about it. I bought Pope Benedict XVI's book in the beginning, 3 years ago. I've complained dozens of times that the text-to-speech isn't enabled, and all they do is take my report, and they don't do anything about it.
Yeah, it's very frustrating. Hey, do me a favor. Don't leave a 1-star review for that book, because I'll tell you, Benedict had nothing to do with that.
Also, that's why we generally don't have monopolies in America, but on this case, we're letting it go. We're letting that slide.
That's my question, because I know other people are waiting.
All right, go ahead.
My understanding, well, I'm one of those people that can't get to Mass every day, but I listen to the Mass on EWTN every single day. And what I'm wondering about is, I know if one goes to communion, one can offer that communion for someone who is ill or someone who might be in purgatory, but what about a spiritual communion? Can one offer a spiritual communion?
You know, I'd say this. I have not read anything that directly addresses that, but it certainly seems like the answer is yes. That you can do various other things for the good of another person. You know, if you're undertaking some great effort, you know, you're undergoing some suffering voluntarily, or you're doing some good thing, and you say, I'm going to offer this up for so-and-so, by all means, you can do that. It's part of your baptismal priesthood. So for those who don't understand, when you were baptized, you became a participant in Christ's threefold office of priest, prophet, and king, and you exercise that in your daily life. When you govern yourself and don't just give in to your bodily passions, that's a form of being a king. You're ruling over your own body. When you proclaim the truth, this is a form of the prophetic ministry of Christ. And when you offer things up for the good of others, this is a form of the sacrificial or priestly ministry of Christ. And so that is certainly something you can do for other people in all kinds of ways. And given that, it certainly seems to me that would also include spiritual communions, although I don't believe I've ever read anything that directly mentions that, it certainly seems to follow.
Sean, I'm going to leave it there because I realize I can get one more caller in before we go. But thank you very, very much for the call. And I'm sorry about that. I know the text-to-speech is really important, but we don't always get what we want from Amazon. So I'm sure they'll keep working on it. Christian's in Washington, D.C., listening on 1160 AM. Christian, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Thank you, guys. I saw a video from Richard Dawkins earlier today that kind of stumped me on how I would explain this. I'm hoping you can give some insight. How would you explain the difference in our theology for the Eucharist and that the bread and the wine retain the properties of bread and wine yet become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ with, say, the transgender argument that even though an individual retains the properties that may be of a male, they really are, in essence, female?
Yeah, that retaining is a really interesting kind of argument because there's actually some common elements, not in transubstantiation and transgenderism, but in transubstantiation and the opposite of transgenderism, the belief that you really are a man or woman. You can change, you can have all the surgeries you want, you can have all the external appearances of being the opposite sex, but there is an essence of who you are that is unchangeable because it's outside of your power. And so it is here, that you can change the external properties of bread and wine. You can let wine sour, you can toast bread, but you can't change the internal identity of the bread unless you'd completely destroy it. But God can change that. He can change that interior identity. And so in that sense, you know, if people were claiming some kind of transgender miracle that, you know, God has declared that this man is now a woman or vice versa, which you get in like the Gospel of Thomas, the false Gnostic gospel. There's Jesus.
Oh, yeah, Mary Magdalene.
He'll turn her into a man so that she can go to heaven. It's wild.
I forgot that.
Yeah, this was not a real Christian book. This is a crazy Gnostic book. Sorry, Thomas. But in any case, that's not what's claimed in transgenderism. What's claimed in transgenderism is something much more amorphous about gender identity, you know, the way you think of yourself being different than something like your genetics. And we would say this is just a misunderstanding, that when you say he or she, you are referring to an objective reality about the other person. So this is not about substance and accidents. This is about objectivity and subjectivity. Am I going to be the God of my own universe where I can change things with a word the way God can? Or do I have to accept reality? Like, I think the danger, and this, look, I've said this once before, and it created a lot of controversy, so I'm kind of cognizant of that. I'm happy to defend it if anyone wants to hear that after the break. But the danger in the garden is this idea that we can become gods and change things by our own word, the way God can in Genesis 1. And that's the danger, I think, in a lot of transgender ideology, that by a word we can say he is now she and vice versa.
I'm so glad to hear Richard Dawkins meditating on the Eucharist, though. I think that's a wonderful That's a wonderful thing. I hope that that will bear fruit in his spiritual life. Christian, thanks for the call. We got to take a quick break. Joe Heschmeyer is going to stay with us, though, and we will do more. Open forum, 888-318-7884 is the number. I can't promise you a free Subway sandwich, but it will be a great hour. 888-318-7884.